Good morning. I'm sure glad you were here. There's a story told about a gentleman that fought the weather and came to church, and he was the only one there that particular Sunday morning. And the preacher just went on and preached the whole message. And afterwards, as the man was leaving, he says, "Pastor," he says, "when I go out and feed the livestock, if only one shows up, I don't give them the whole load." I'm going to give you the whole load. You fought the weather to get here, you just will have the whole load, right? As we have been thinking and meditating on the incarnation this month, we've examined Mary, we've examined Zechariah and Elizabeth. And this morning we're going to do something that, as best I recall, I've not ever done before, and that is to preach a sermon on Joseph. So we're going to examine the life of Joseph, and as I have been researching and thinking about this week, I have been blessed, and I hope that you will be blessed as well with what we share together. We've all heard an old saying that says, "I'm tired of playing second fiddle." Anybody ever heard that before? Joseph might have a comment about that to make, because he is many times, I'm afraid, kind of forgotten in the midst of what we say about the incarnation and the events that are there. This morning as we examine, we're going to just ask God's Word to speak to us about some very important things regarding this man. To begin with, in your outline, you'll see just as in the sovereign plan and grace of God, Mary was chosen to bear the Messiah, so likewise, Joseph was chosen to be the stepfather of the Messiah. It was not an accident. It was something that God had planned. And here are two people that are placed in a circumstance, and they were espoused to be married before they got the news about this specialness of what this child was going to be like that they were to bear. And so what is granted unto Joseph is no mean or average or common thing, the responsibility that was placed into his lap, because now he was going to be obligated as the spiritual leader in the home to train up this child. Turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And in Deuteronomy 6, we have the instruction, Moses giving this instruction to the fathers, as it were, in the plains of Moab before they go into the promised land, saying what kind of responsibility or duty does a man have or does a family have. Begin with verse 1 of Deuteronomy 6. It says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee." Now listen, "thou and thy son and thy son's son all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Now, all that is prefaced to the next three verses, four verses. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." In other words, learn them, meditate on them, make them a part of your life. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." This assignment that is given is a genuine, real responsibility that any godly man in Israel would take seriously. It is a daily, diligently responsibility to train. Proverbs chapter 6, we read, Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll what? Not depart from it. In the New Testament, we're to train him up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I think Joseph took that responsibility seriously. We read in Luke 2:40, and the child, Jesus, grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Surely Joseph had a lot of influence upon that. And I don't know about your thinking process, but I want to challenge you in terms of your thinking process. And that is that Jesus became man. He took upon himself the form of a man. Christ was born, and it says he grew, okay? It was a process that was going on in his life. He grew in wisdom and stature and favor. He grew with the very process of that wisdom that comes from on high. And it was not that Jesus just already knew it all and Joseph had no responsibility. I think as Joseph fulfilled his duty, there was never a better son listening to the instruction of his father and obeying. And I suspect that it was a little hard on the other brothers later on. Maybe they heard once in a while from Joseph and maybe from Mary, why can't you pay attention like Jesus did? Or why can't you obey like Jesus did? They might have been a little troubled about that. But I just believe that Christ was trained up and that Joseph fulfilled that responsibility. And what an awesome duty it was. Joseph's name means he will add. He will add. I believe it's reasonable to assume that Joseph was probably named after Joseph of the Old Testament. Joseph of the process of God using a favored son who was hated by his brothers, who would have killed him if God hadn't intervened, who was sold into slavery, and used him ultimately to be a prime minister, as it were, in Egypt, and to be God's hand as a savior and a rescuer for his family when they came out of famine in the land of Israel into Egypt, and he cared for his own in that way. And it was Joseph who said in Genesis 50:20 about his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And I suggest to you that Joseph would add to a great deal in terms of the life of Christ as he gave him instruction, as he gave him leadership as he grew up. And I would just also suggest to you that as he was sovereignly chosen by God, he was privileged to add to much of the life of not only only Jesus, but also of Mary in the process of things that they went to and through along the way. Joseph was of the family tree of King David. In the begats in Matthew chapter 1, as you get down toward the end of those begats, you read in verse 16, Matthew 1, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now I call your attention to something. Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom? Of whom who? This is referring to Mary, of whom? Out of Mary, Christ was born. Joseph was a stepfather. All the way through Christ's life, he remained in that position as a stepfather. But as we see here, he is in a position by being listed in Matthew 1. It demonstrates that he was of the house of David. In Matthew 1:20, and it says, but while he thought on these things, the things of whether he was going to put away Mary as his wife because of her being pregnant before they'd consummated the marriage, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Joseph, thou son of David. The Davidic covenant promised that there would come a deliverer, a Messiah, anointed one, out of the tribe of David. And so we find that here that is being verified. In Luke 1, verse 27, the angel Gabriel has appeared to the Virgin Mary, who was espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. In the begats, or in the listing of the ancestors of Christ in Luke 3, you come through the line on Mary's side. In Matthew, you come through the line on Joseph's side. In both situations, we find Christ to be the legitimate one who would be the Messiah, because he comes from the family tree of David. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 4, Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Why? Because he was the house and lineage of David. Friends, as you think about these passages and the different kind of context in which they're presented, it seems that God, the Holy Spirit, is working to specifically nail down the reality that Joseph was the legitimate heir, so to speak, of the covenant, of the promises that God made through the Davidic covenant. Joseph was from Nazareth, and as we just read a moment ago, he came down from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth, so his home place was there. In Matthew 2:23, it says, "And he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." When Joseph and Mary and Jesus came back from Egypt, they went back to Nazareth. In Matthew, in John chapter 1, verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, here's something interesting. If you remember the context, no sooner had Philip said that to Nathanael than Nathanael said something. Anybody remember what Nathanael said? "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Joseph was of Nazareth. Jesus grew up in Nazareth. But there was a prejudice kind of a thing against Nazareth being such an insignificant place. But God gives record that indeed that was the house, the place, the location where Christ grew up, and that was the place where Joseph was from. All a part of God's plan. Because if you look up Nazareth, you'll find a number of passages in the Old Testament that are all connected to the Messiah coming from Nazareth. Okay? Joseph was a carpenter. Turn with me, if you would, for a moment over to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 54. "And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in the synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" I'm going to pause for just a second and suggest that a good deal of that was what his father taught him. Verse 55, "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joses and Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" Identification of Jesus: is not this the carpenter's son? Joseph was a carpenter, and I suspect that he was an excellent carpenter. And something else that is very interesting to identify, in Mark chapter 6 and verse 3, it says, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and of Joses and of Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. I want you to see something. In the Matthew passage, it's identifying Jesus as the son of a carpenter. In Mark, what is he identified as? As a carpenter. Joseph had obviously taken his responsibility seriously because he was to teach a son a trade so that it might be passed on and that he might have provision for livelihood on down the road. So it's interesting that Joseph's called a carpenter, but so is Jesus. And I got a feeling that Jesus was an excellent carpenter. How about you? And I think his father trained him in a very honoring way to be such a carpenter. Joseph was a just man. If you look back to the passage that was read there this morning in verses 18 and 19 of Matthew 1, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. Another word that we could put in there is a righteous man. We could also say a God-fearing man. And not willing to make her a public example, which Levitical law would have allowed him to bring her into a public place to publicly shame her and have her stoned for adultery because they were engaged, espoused. But in the Jewish culture, the period of time of betrothal or engagement, as we use the term, usually lasted about a year. And during that period of time, for all practical purposes, they were reckoned to be married because they had committed a vow. There had been an exchange of dowry and commitment had been made. And so the result was there was a very serious commitment that was in place there. So to violate that was a very serious thing. So being a just man, he could have, on the basis of the Levitical law, made her a public example and had her stoned. And so he thought about it. He meditated on that. And so instead of doing that, he was minded to put away privily. And what he would have done in such a case would have been to give her a bill of divorcement on the basis of infidelity, of being unfaithful to him. Verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. Now, I'm going to stop there because I'm going to come back to that verse in a little bit. But here's what I want you to see. He is a just man. Men in the room, you've just received a message that says that in the time of betrothal, your wife has become pregnant. What is your reaction? Anger, jealousy, resentment, bitterness, all kinds of emotions are going to flood. If all of a sudden a thought, and this says the angel of the Lord came to him, I don't know how the Lord appeared unto him, but it would have been very easy, were he not a just man, to say, I don't think that's from the Lord. Because here was a message that said, what's happened to your wife to be is something that's never happened to another woman on the face of the earth. How many of you say that might be a little hard to believe? And so I think, as we think of him as a just man, for him to receive that and to accept that is rather an awesome testimony about his communication level with God. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 39, it says, and when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Performed all things according to the law of the Lord. He was a just man, a righteous man. In other words, he was living by the book. And we read a moment ago about Deuteronomy chapter 6, these commandments, statutes, ordinances, judgments, these are what you're supposed to follow. He was doing exactly that, as Luke 2:39 says. In Luke 2:41, now Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. They were practicing Jews, if you want to say it that way. So he was a just man. It was lived out, demonstrated in his lifestyle. Connected with that is he was very sensitive to God. in verse 20, which I said I'd come back to in just a moment, Joseph here is told, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Verse 24, "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife." The sensitivity to the Lord that is demonstrated is that he did not waste time. When I was reading this, I was quickly reminded of Abraham. And you recall that Abraham received a message in the night that he was to take his son, his only son, the son that he loved, and do what? Go 3 days up to Mount Moriah and there to sacrifice him. What did Abraham do? He got up early the next morning and he took off, took all the preparation to do exactly what he's been told. Joseph here, being a sensitive man to God and a just righteous man, he rises early and goes and takes action to bring her to be his wife. And that sensitivity is a demonstration. The scripture says of Abraham, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Joseph is believing God, believing the message that he's receiving, and he's acting on it as an act of faith. And he took unto him his wife. What that simply means is he brought her to the house that he had prepared for her, and they would then live there together until the time of the taxation and the time that they went on down into to Bethlehem for Christ to be born. He was sensitive to God, Luke 2:33. "And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things that were spoken of him." What are we talking about here? Well, in Luke 2:30, we are introduced to a man by the name of Simeon, who was a very dedicated servant of God, serving in the temple. They had brought Christ there for the time of dedication and the purification of Mary according to the law. And Simeon had been told on that day that he was going to be able to see the Messiah. And he'd been told prior to that he would not die until he had seen that Messiah. And when he took Jesus up in his arms, he recognized that that was the fulfillment of what he'd been told. And so he began to pronounce literally a blessing as well as the challenge that was going to go forward in the life of Jesus. And it says that in that passage, verse 33, Joseph and his mother marveled at this. We have several passages when we see that Mary is addressed as she pondered. She meditated on these things. She kept these things and treasured them up in her heart. Joseph likewise marveled on those things that were done. In Matthew chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 12 through 15. This is the coming of the wise men. Verse 12 says, "And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee unto Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son." Joseph, as he received this instruction, responded obediently. He was very sensitive to God. I want to bring back again a reminder. When Joseph was betrothed to Mary, this whole thing of the incarnation was not in his plan. Okay? His plans for his marriage and his life and his future did not include the upset that took place in the events that followed. And now, once again, he has been being upset, as it were. His schedule is being redirected. He has been down approximately 2 years in Bethlehem from the time of the taxation. I believe it was about 2 years before the wise men came, because when Herod determined who was to be killed, they determined when the babe was born and said every child under two would be killed. killed. And so I think it had been at least 2 years when the wise men got there. Joseph had been taking up and doing work and finding work for 2 years there in Bethlehem. Now he's being displaced. Now he's to go to Egypt, and he's supposed to stay there until such time as Herod dies. And what question might you ask, men, if you were told you're going to have to go down there until? I don't know about you, but I'd ask, how long is that going to take? When's that time going to be up? When do I get my life back into a normal flow? Well, if you look back again at Matthew chapter 2, verse 19, when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose. He did exactly what he was told, and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. When he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the place or room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. Verse 23, he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, he shall be called a Nazarene. When he's given a command, he arises and he goes and does it. What a testimony of his sensitivity to God. Something else that I want us to recognize, and that is that Joseph was willing to deny his own flesh. Verse 25 of Matthew 1, and he knew her not. He did not have sexual relations with her until she had brought forth her firstborn son. What that means, friends, is this. There was no, according to traditional Jewish culture, there was no typical night of the marriage. What would normally happen in the Jewish culture is a husband would go and get his bride, bring her to the house, and as he would bring her to the house, they would there go into a separate quarter and they would consummate the marriage. They would have sexual relationships. While the public was out here, while there was a feast and party going on, and then for 1 week, there would be an ongoing celebration. We think of a reception after a wedding. For them, it was a week long. When Joseph got up that night and went and got her, none of that was in place. And furthermore, it says that he did not have relationship with her until, now listen to me, it doesn't say the rest of the story. Because the scripture says in Leviticus 12, verses 2 through 4, that a woman who bears a son is going to be unclean for 40 days. And when she's in that unclean position, there's not to be any sexual relationship. So Joseph did not have the privilege of the honeymoon. He was not in the honeymoon suite, as it were. He denied himself. He set aside his own physical appetites to obey God. I think that's commendable, that he was faithful to do that. And God honored him, I believe, for that. Joseph was a good provider for his family. I mentioned a moment ago that he stayed there in Bethlehem for at least, I think, 2 years. And when those wise men came, they came into the house. If you look at that very carefully, you'll see that they didn't come to the manger. They didn't come to the inn. They came to a house. Joseph had already taken action to get his wife and son, a child now, not an infant, into a house, and he was providing there for them. They saw the young child and Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasure, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. I believe that those gifts were God's provision for the trip to Egypt. And I think Joseph, receiving them as a gift from God, then took those and was able to use those to help finance their lifetime, their span of at least 2 years and maybe more that they were down there in Egypt. Also, I want to say that I think he was not only a good provider, but I think he had a good reputation. In John 6:42, it says, and they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Now, let me suggest something. That could have said, Isn't he the son of that no good? I think it speaks loudly that he had a reputation as a qualified and excellent carpenter. They do not demean his position in any way, shape, or form. They, in fact, I think, honor that Jesus is the son of that carpenter, that man, Joseph. Grover is a carpenter, okay? He's earned his livelihood as a carpenter. And when you say Haythorne Construction, you can speak with a matter of dignity about the job and the quality of the work that's being done. And I think that's applicable when they said this about Joseph, that Jesus is the son of that carpenter, and no demeaning statement whatsoever made about him. Lastly, and definitely not least, Joseph might be called the unsung hero of the rearing of the Messiah. And I believe that we need more unsung heroes, or maybe they need to be identified and so they won't be unsung in the 21st century. Only heaven will reveal the fullness of the influence that Joseph had on the life of Jesus. How well he fulfilled the duty that was committed unto him. One of the things that's not recorded in Scripture, and I believe this is very significant, is there is no identification anywhere of Joseph being bitter or angry about the call that was placed upon him. That speaks well to me of the character that he had. This whole circumstance, as I mentioned earlier, wasn't in his original plan. He would, in fact, live on under the shadow of suggested infidelity on the part of Mary. In John 8, verse 41b, it says, "Then they said to him," this is the Jewish leaders saying to Christ, "we be not born of fornication." What's the implication? But you are. When Christ was making himself to be the Son of God, they said, "We're the son of Abraham. We're not born of fornication." And so there was that shadow, as it were, over Joseph's life. And yet, there was no bitterness recorded, no reaction against that. He knew what the angel had spoken to him, and he purposed to obey and pressed on. And though society could have their own opinion, he did what he knew he needed to do. In this time in which we're living in America right now, men have experienced an ongoing attack in my lifetime of the feminists, and now of late, the Me Too organization. And furthermore, we've seen the negative that's come out of the media, that's come out of education, in which maleness, a spiritual leader, is defamed. Our society has moved against the idea of having a godly father. In fact, many times if you're a godly father, you're talked about in some kind of a put-down sort of a way. You're a wimp, you're a sissy, because that's just a woman's thing. It's not what men do. We need more and more men today to be servant leaders in the home. Many homes in America, unfortunately, are without a resident father. And what is many times the record is, they have a woman in a home who has had many men coming in and out, and the sons and children don't know what to call them. But they definitely cannot hold them in high regard, because their very character is demonstrated by their irresponsibility along the way. Many families have experienced the despair and the dysfunction that comes with that kind of lifestyle. And many young men in America have taken up participation in gangs because they had no family and they had no home life that would give them a sense of identity. But if they join a gang, they get an identity. even though the rules that come with joining that gang may be mighty tough. How many of you know that some of these gangs, you're required to shoot somebody or kill somebody or rob somebody in order to get into the gang? How badly do these young men want an identity? They're willing to put themselves under some man or some young man who's leading that gang. How much better had they had a godly father that would have trained them up in the way that they should go and have the kind of person that they could emulate and desire to follow his example in their life? We find that many young men, as they are raised in dysfunctional homes where the mother is dominant, begin to actually reject their maleness and begin to become more effeminate. And in fact, many, I believe, turned in the way of homosexuality because of that. They've seen the despair and that it's unnatural, and though they go to more unnaturalness in the process. Some Christian men, unfortunately, have abdicated their proper role and failed their wife and family in doing what God assigns us as our duty to do. Joseph could have copped out on his role, but I don't think he did. In fact, by all appearances, according to what is in Scripture, we don't know when Joseph passed from the scene. But we know by the time Christ was 30 years of age, Joseph was no more present. But on the cross, what did Jesus say to John, his cousin, there at the foot of the cross? Take care of my mother. Joseph was gone, and now Jesus wanted a godly man to be the one responsible for his mother. His brothers at that point in time did not believe in Christ as the Messiah. He passed them over for a godly example. And we don't know, again, why all that happened, but we just know that, unfortunately, his brothers missed out until after the resurrection. Joseph rose to the occasion, even though it seemed like a bad hand had been dealt to him. We as Christian men need to step forward, step up, man up, as the saying sometimes goes, and be the kind of spiritual leaders that we need to be within the home. The incarnation changed human history. Amen? And part of what that incarnation produced was the power and the ability for men to be godly leaders within their home, to be the kind of God servants who serve their wives and honor their family and point them in the direction. We can look to Joseph as being a good example, and we can obviously turn to God for a desire to glorify him, as I think Joseph did by his life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Joseph. Lord, I thank you for what I've learned about him as I've studied and meditated more on him this week. Lord, I pray that I might be a better father and husband for it. I thank you, Lord, for those that are here this morning, and I pray that these men likewise would benefit from the challenge that we find in examining Joseph's life. Lord, I pray that we might become more sensitive, that as just and righteous men, we might be providers for our family, and we might be sensitive to your Spirit's leading, and Lord, we might respond quickly to the call that you put upon us. And Lord, that we might take our responsibility to speak out and to teach our children and grandchildren the things that they need to know to be who they need to be going forward. Lord, America needs godly men and leaders. We pray for that. Lord, we pray for men who are in positions of authority in government, and Lord, we pray that those that proclaim to know Christ, Lord, that they would stand up in righteousness and not be afraid to take a stand for truth. Lord, for those that are not indeed sensitive to you and to your word, we pray for conviction and for repentance and for a quickening in their lives. We pray for revival in our land, and Lord, we know that part of that's going to come when men in homes that name the name of Christ stand up and are counted. So Lord, may we volunteer for that position. And may we be faithful, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take our hymnals, please. And